I just wanted to share this morning on a thought from the book of Acts, chapter 1. And it's a thought concerning the disciples. You know, when Jesus went up to heaven, there was kind of that in-between time when the Lord ascended, and then the day of Pentecost came. And a lot happened in that time. You know, you could say for the disciples it was a time of like where they were soul-searching, because they weren't flowing together in perfect unity when the Lord was on earth, as you can read in the Gospels and so forth. But then God began to move. He poured out His Spirit, and the disciples became so united. They became like one instrument in the hand of God, and God used them to change the world. I was just kind of thinking about that. With Peter as their leader, they weren't perfect. The Gospel is very clear about that. They were not perfect people. They were arguing up until the very night Jesus was crucified. But God used them to transform and to bless us, right? Because we can enter into the message they were sharing on Christ. But I was kind of really quickened about how the disciples came to unity. It's a kind of an amazing picture. They were just fighting amongst each other. In fact, I think, was it Pastor Paul Karen was bringing out in the convention just about how Jesus had to correct them. Time after time, you know, they were arguing amongst each other, and Jesus would address them. And I liked how Pastor Paul said, and it didn't do a single thing, right? Because they would come back again, arguing with each other, and they'd say, Lord, come secretly, Lord, can I sit on your right hand? Can I be the greatest in heaven? And he had to say, look, if you want to be great, you got to be like a servant. You have to be like the least. Become like a little child to accept, you know, that little child in that sense of we accept what God wants to do in our lives and we submit to Him, we humble ourselves. Christ had to die in order for them a change to take place in their hearts. They had to flee, right? They had to run from, they thought they were going to be the disciples of the Messiah and be used to start a new kingdom upon earth, and here they are having to flee and run for their lives. And of course we know Peter, he rejected the Lord 3 times and so forth. That must have been pretty humbling to them. But then Jesus came back. He appeared and He set their focus back upon His kingdom upon earth and proclaiming the message of salvation. So they waited in Jerusalem, and then something happened. They were changed. They weren't arguing anymore. They weren't striving for who's going to be the greatest. They went out almost with like one voice, Peter in charge, and they proclaimed the message of Christ, and they changed the world from that point on. There's been no other group in history, if you even just look at in history, have had the biggest impact upon the world as that little group in the upper room of 120 people. Out of the thousands who followed Christ, there was only 120 who kind of held faithful to Him. But they changed the world. And you have to ask the question, what was it that changed them? What was it that was so effective in their hearts to transform them so that they could go out and proclaim that message and be so effective? Well, we know that the Spirit came upon them. And so we can say, was it the Holy Spirit? Was it the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Well, that is a wonderful, empowering experience we can have. You know, when we're baptized with the Holy Spirit, we speak with other tongues. You know, He sets us free, He empowers us to overcome. But I think we know many baptized Holy Spirit Christians who aren't always flowing in unity with one another. So that's not necessarily the answer. Well, let's read that account, Acts chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3. And this is, you know, familiar verses for us. But there's one thing I want to look at in this. Acts 2, verses 1 through 3 says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all together. They were united in one accord in one place. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven, a rushing mighty wind. It filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. And it sat upon them. So they experienced the Spirit of God, the baptism of the Spirit, but they experienced the fire of God. it says the fire from heaven came upon them. And you see that in Scripture, that when God was working among his people, he would bring fire from heaven. He did that in his tabernacle in the wilderness. When the very first thing that started the sacrifices was fire from heaven. And we see that back when he was restoring Israel, you know, through Elijah, under that wicked reign of Ahab and Jezebel, he brought fire from heaven down to that altar. You know, he wants to bring a heavenly fire into his people to accomplish his purposes, to restore us, to change us, and transform us. And so God wants us. You know, in fact, John the Baptist proclaimed Jesus was coming to baptize us in his Spirit and in fire. And so we need the baptism of his Spirit, but yet it's his fire working in our lives that's going to accomplish the goal, that's going to make us into true followers, effective ambassadors for Christ. And so, you know, we can see this in the early church, but how much more in these days, in the last day church, do we need his fire, right? They were experiencing the first coming of Christ, and we are to be those who prepare the way for the second coming of Christ. We need the fire of God upon us, to be operating in us, to be flowing through us, to come upon our lives. You know, you think about the church, right? And we don't want to be just church bashers, right? Saying we're better than another group of people. We don't do that. But as we look at the church today, we think, is the church in a place for God to come again? Right? God said his church is to be a bride without spot and without wrinkle, holy, set apart. And we see that today, and right, we can hardly get along as a church with denominations. Like, we, as long as we only just talk about Christ and his sacrifice, we're okay. But as soon as we get beyond that, we have a trouble getting along with each other as denominations, and we all believe different things. But you know, God is coming for one church, one faith, one body of believers, that we're all going to believe the same thing. We're going to flow together in the same way, just like those disciples who went out on the day of Pentecost and transformed the world. God wants to work in his church that we come back to that place of glory, that place where we're effective. And so what is going to do that? It's going to take the fire of God. And you think about that, man, what is it going to take to bring us all into unity, to where we're saying the same thing, we're doing the same thing, we're flowing in the same way? We need the fire of God working in each of our lives, so that we can become a part of the glorious bride in our churches, and in our fellowship, in our homes, in our hearts. That's what he's calling us to do. And so, you know, fire can be experienced in different ways in the Bible. You know, we talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you experience the fire of God. I know the founder of our fellowship, Pastor Bailey, his experience of being baptized in the Spirit, he said that it felt like he was on fire for like 3 days, like he was hot to the touch. It's like the Spirit came upon him. That's how the Lord caused him to experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He experienced that fire at the same time. But, you know, that's not how God meets with most of us. We can understand that. But he wants us to experience his fire. He wants us to know his fire working in our lives. You know, in Moses' tabernacle, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is represented by the four horns on the altar. You know, that's the horns speak of strength and anointing. But the fire, as I mentioned, is what came down from heaven and burned up the sacrifice. It consumed the sacrifice on the altar. And so, as, you know, believers, we are to be baptized with the Spirit of strength and might, but yet it's his fire that's going to come and consume the sacrifice on the altar. It's going to remove what needs to be removed in our lives and transform us. Now, there's times when God takes us through the fire and he doesn't give us a choice, right? He takes you through an experience where he cranks up the heat and you're going through a hot situation and it's like, Lord, I didn't choose this. I don't even want to be here, but here you are, and you can't get out. Sometimes that's just how the Lord works. Other times, It's like we have a choice. It's like I can go through this situation or I can go around it and bypass it and get away from this experience of the fire. But God is bringing His fire for our good, to change us, to transform us. In fact, it's not to hurt us or destroy us, it's to set us free. I love the example in Daniel chapter 3 with, you know, Daniel's three friends, the story where they're brought before King Nebuchadnezzar and he's built this big image and everyone's commanded to bow down. And I love their reply to him. They say, "O king, we're not afraid to answer you in this matter. We're not going to bow down. We're not going to honor you above God." And the king did not like that answer, so he said, "You know, heat the furnace seven times hotter and throw them in." And it was so hot that it destroyed the strongest of his soldiers that threw them in. But as they were in there, the king looked and he counted, "Well, I put three in there, but there's one, two, three, four in the fire now." And not even that, but when they are tossed into the fire, they were bound, but now they were set free. You see, it was in the fire as they submitted to what God wanted to take them through. They were set free, and they met God in that fire, and He was walking with them. You know, sometimes we see difficulties and trials and such, and we say, "Lord, show me a plan B. Get me out of here. What's the way I can get around this?" Whereas God has ordained that time where He can meet with us in His fire, where He can transform us in His fire as we yield to Him, as we surrender to Him. Now, there's kind of two aspects of the fire of God that I just wanted to look at with you. And one of them is that the fire of God is cleansing. The fire of God is cleansing. It can remove debris from our lives. You know, sometimes we just have things that keep us from going forward in God, that prevent us. You know, they can be fears or worries or doubts or struggles that we have in our mind or so forth, or just different limitations. Or maybe they're things that we had inherited from our parents, right? Thanks, Mom and Dad and Grandpa and Grandpa, for all the things that I was born with that you gave to me, right? You didn't meet God and deal with them, so now I've got to do that. But, you know, that doesn't stop us from meeting with God. God wants to set us free from those things. He's more than able to do that. And He wants to bring His fire into our life and consume those things so that they are just removed from us. Now, you can look at a kind of an illustration of this with fire. In the part of the last century, we founded our national parks, right? And we had beautiful forests. And, well, park officials, every time there was a forest fire, they thought, "Oh, let's put it out. We don't want our forest to get destroyed." And so they kind of had this program of they would fight the forest fires and put them out as soon as they could. Well, the result of that is that this thick brush and undergrowth grew up in the forests. And what that did is whenever there was a lightning strike or a spark, it would start a fire. And it would be a huge, raging fire because there was all of this undergrowth that had grown up. And the fire would just be like a massive fire. Sometimes you see those out in California. In fact, they're dealing with them now, right? But back in the early days, right, their efforts were actually causing more fires because they were trying to prevent them. They realized that fire actually had some benefits to the forest, because they realized that the fire would actually not destroy all the trees. Some trees could endure the fire if there was not a lot of undergrowth. And what they found was the fires would burn away a lot of the surface debris, the undergrowth, and the trees would remain. In fact, they found that some of the trees reproduced through forest fire. There's one specific tree, and I've didn't write the name down can't remember what it was. It was a type of pine tree, and it has a really thick bark that endures the fire, but its cones are coated with a really thick resin. And the only way it can reproduce is when a forest fire comes, it melts the resin around the cone, and the cone falls down, and a new tree is reproduced from that. And so the fire actually brings life to the forest they found. After a forest fire, the animals come back within a few weeks, and new life starts to grow from that. Today, they purposefully set forest fires, right? They do it in a controlled way because they realize the forest needs it, or it can be harmful for it. It sets up like a powder keg when there's not a fire for a long time. And so in the same way, God wants to come and work in our lives. And so he brings us through seasons, through experiences. It's not that there's always a fire burning, right? That's not going to bring life. But at times, he causes a fire to sweep through, to cleanse out the debris from our lives, because it causes us to seek him. It causes us to cry out to him. In Psalm 19 and verse 9, it says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." You know, the fear of the Lord is a part of the cleansing process. When the fire comes and it sets things right in our hearts, we feel so clean. We feel purified because we've allowed God to work and remove the things that he wants to remove. The strife, the unsettling feelings in your spirit, God can deal with those things when he comes and touches us with his fire. You know, wasn't that what happened with Isaiah? There was some uncleanness in him, and God was calling him to be one of the major prophets that he was going to speak through, but he had some uncleanness in his language. And so the Lord said, "Isaiah, I need to cleanse you." So he sent that angel and touched him with that fire, that coal from off the altar in heaven, and cleansed him and made him of a pure language so that he could speak. And Isaiah is one of the most beautiful books because it prophesies of Christ's life and shows us a picture of Christ and his ministry. But he was cleansed through the fire. The fear of the Lord is cleansing. It causes us to endure forever. God wants to set us free. You know, perhaps God, we've been desiring freedom in a certain area. You know, we've been felt bound or held back. Something from keeping us from moving forward. It's a good thing to pray, "Lord, is there something in my life that needs to go through the fire? Is there something that needs to be consumed?" And sometimes we can't do it. Like, we can try. It's like, "Man, I know that there's this thing I'm not supposed to do, but I've been trying not to do it. I've been trying to, you know," but it just doesn't work. So what we need to do is say, "Lord, would you take this through the fire? And what is not of God cannot endure his fire. It's consumed. It's destroyed. And it brings such peace, such cleansing when we go through his fire." Now, we've considered God dealing with the issues of the heart, but there's also the thought of the things that we do for God, or the things we do just even in life, like our works. In 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 13, it says, "For other foundations can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Now there's going to come a day when everyone is going to stand before the Lord, and all of our works are going to pass through the fire. It's going to try our works. And only those things that are eternal, that are worthy, are going to remain. You know, that someone had a vision of people standing in heaven, and they were holding their works before God. You know, they would have their pile. And, you know, so, and an angel would come by and just touch the pile, and it would go up and be consumed in the fire. And for some people, there was very little that remained. So they would come and touch something, and they had this big pile of stuff. But then there were some that remained. Then there was this one minister who had done mighty things for God. He had a huge pile, and the angel came and touched that pile, and there was nothing left. Because he had done things his own way, for his own purposes, and, you know, hadn't really obeyed God. He'd done lots of good things for other people, but he hadn't really obeyed God, and so there was nothing left. And then there was an older lady that was next to him, and the angel came and touched her pile, and the fire came, and virtually everything she had endured because she had just lived for God, whether it was praying or, you know, just helping people or doing things to please the Lord. Everything remained. And so there's that idea about the fire is that we are all going to go through the fire. All of our works, everything we do is going to go through the fire. The question is, will we let it happen on earth or is it going to happen in heaven? And so it's much better that we say, Lord, would you come and send your fire in my life and just consume the things that aren't pleasing to you, where I'm not, you know, wholehearted, or I'm not following you in that perfect way. Lord, come with your fire and cleanse me. Apply your fire. And he can consume those things so that when we stand before him, all of our works will endure. All the good things he's done in us will endure. You know, ultimately, there's only two things that we can take with us to heaven. Right? There's the work that God has done in us, in our lives, in our heart, and it's the works we do for him. All right? Nothing else can remain. In fact, there's a story. I always get a chuckle when I think about this. You know, we know people in the past have made predictions for when the Lord's coming, and so they, you know, say, the Lord's coming on such and such a day. So back in the 1800s, there was a guy making this prediction, and it was widely known, and some people, you know, we're believing him and saying, okay, we're going to get ready for the Lord to come on a certain day. And people looked out of their houses and they saw these people congregating, waiting for the Lord to come. And they were kind of looking up to heaven, saying, well, the Lord's going to come. We're ready for him. Well, the thing that they noticed is that they were there waiting for the Lord and they had their suitcases with them. See, they had the wrong idea about meeting the Lord. They thought, well, I'm going to need my whatever in heaven. I mean, They need an extra set of clothes and all sorts of that, their toothbrush and everything. But none of that can pass over to the next life. In fact, there's some things that we hold dear to us that are not going to pass over. In fact, if we hold on to them, they steal our fruit, they steal our joy, they steal the eternal things that God wants to give us that will pass through to the next life. The enemy wants to steal those things and cause us to produce the wood, hay, and stubble that won't remain. But if God brings his fire, he can consume those things so that we can have good things that will pass through. One last part about the fire I want to consider was that fire was involved with worship from the very beginning. You know, it was seen on the sacrifices offered on the altar. You know, even back with Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, right? They were to put sacrifices on the altar, and the fire would consume the sacrifices. So in one sense, there's always fire involved with worship, especially with true worship, right? That what we are offering to him is a sacrifice that's to be pleasing and to pass through the fire. You know, when you think about it, that's what we're doing on Sunday morning. We're coming, and you know, it's the Psalms say the lifting of our hands is like the sacrifice, giving a sacrifice to the Lord. And so it's not that we need to come and we need to sing the right songs and not get the words wrong and, you know, sing before him. But what we're doing is we're coming Sunday and we're saying, Lord, accept the sacrifice of how I've lived with you Monday through Saturday. And we're saying, Lord, be pleased with that. And if you think about that, that's kind of a scary thing because, you know, sometimes we're like, okay, Sunday's a holy day. I'm going to be a good Christian on Sunday. And then Monday comes and it's like, well, I've got till Saturday to get my life right with God. Right? So Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, I can do what I want. And then Thursday, Friday, Saturday, I'll start getting holy again. But the thing is when we come before God, we're saying, Lord, I worship you. We're giving him a sacrifice and saying, Lord, here's my life for the week. Be pleased with it. Well, how's that going to pass through the fire? You see, that's where we want to live. Romans 12 says we are to be a living sacrifice unto Him, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. You know, we can be pleasing unto Him. And if we're going to worship Him, we want to offer true worship that passes through the fire, that's holy, that's acceptable unto Him. You know, we can see a really good picture of true worship with Abraham. Right? He's the father of our faith, but he's also the example. God told him one morning, take your only son. He's the son of promise. Everything is bound up. All the promises I've given you is bound up into the life of this son. But I want you to take him and put him on the altar and kill him and offer him as a sacrifice. In our mind, that's like, whoa, we can't even understand that. Back in that day, it would have been understandable. I mean, it was still a huge thing, and you know, but he surrendered to God. And I love what it says about Abraham. It says he woke up early the next morning and he took his son and he went to that holy mountain. You know, if it was me, I might be like, let's give it a day or two. I need to lay this before the Lord, or you know, maybe I'll wait till noon and just double check. But Abraham, he knew the voice of the Lord. Early the next morning, he didn't delay. He obeyed God and he went. And we know that the story goes, he put Isaac on the altar, and he was lifting the knife to slay his son. And God said, stop. Now I know. In Genesis 22:12, it says, now I know that you fear me because you did not withhold your son from me. He was willing to offer God a true sacrifice of his heart, of his life, of his family. He would not withhold anything from God. He was willing to let it pass through the fire. That's true worship. That's what it means to be a Christian and a follower of Christ, a son of Abraham. It's one of the highest forms of worship we can show, is to be a living sacrifice, to live for God, and then we come before God on Sunday and say, Lord, be pleased with my life. Be pleased with my words. Be pleased with how I've interacted with people. Of course, sometimes we realize, oh boy, if I lift my hands, he's not going to be pleased because I got into that argument the other day. And that's where we have to say, Lord, cleanse me by your blood. Apply the blood. Wash me. Lord, bring your fire and cleanse me. And then we can come and say, Lord, well, I'm not perfect, but by your blood, you've cleansed me. Lord, be pleased with my sacrifice. And so, you know, we need the fire of God today. We see how it worked in the early church. It changed them and transformed them. They changed the world. Right? The world, they were so powerful that the world came and said, you're turning us upside down. But we know that they were really turning the world right side up. I think the world is upside down again. They need someone to come and turn them right side up. But they need someone who has gone through the fire, and who has the fire of God in their lives, who can consume the other things that won't last in eternity. We need His fire to cleanse us, to purify us, to make us one, to make us united. He's coming for one church, one people, one belief, one doctrine. Right? And we have to flow with that. And in order to do that, we need His fire burning up the dross, the wood, hay, and the stubble in our life. Because the glorious church is a big group, but it starts with individuals, with hearts. It has to start in our hearts here. And as we allow God to come into our hearts, He can make us into that glorious church. Father, we just thank you. Lord, thank you for your promise to us. Thank you for, Lord, your spirit, Lord, and your fire that you want to bring in us. Lord, we just invite you afresh today. Would you come, Holy Spirit? Come and move and work in our lives. Lord, there's even things that need to be dealt with, things that need to be consumed. So, Lord, we invite you today. Would you come and do that in a new and a fresh way? Bring your fire into our lives. Lord, help us to surrender and to submit to your fire. Lord, would you move and work as only you can. Make us into that united, that glorious church that would be a pleasing to you. We thank you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.